34. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. And in that mighty hand and all that great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Let's pray. Lord, help us now. Help us to preach. We ask you to give us strength and power and wisdom. We ask you to be with our tongue. Help us minister and meet the needs of the heart of thy people. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to start a series tonight on some of the men in the Bible, primarily in the Old Testament. And we're going to have the most loathsome man in the Bible and the most powerful man in the Bible and all kind of stuff. But tonight, we're going to start with the greatest man in the Old Testament. Of course, if you've read your Old Testament, and I trust that you have, you understand that Moses is without question and without reservation the greatest individual, left the greatest mark, and did the greatest work of any single individual in all of the Old Testament. Now, men get the name for being great for all kind of reasons. Adam has a tremendous reputation simply because he was the first man in the Bible. Abraham is considered a great man because he was the father of the faithful. And you find all that in Hebrews chapter 11, Faith's Hall of Fame. Daniel is a great man because he withstood the king and spent a night in the lion's den. Jonah was considered a great man because even though he ran from God, he ultimately went to Nineveh and led a great revival. George Washington is a great man. He is the father of our country. Abraham Lincoln is a great man. He brought about the freeing of the slaves. Bill Clinton is considered a great man because of Monica Lewinsky. People get their reputation for various and sundry reasons. Not all are noble, not all are righteous. But a reputation and greatness is ascribed to them nonetheless. Napoleon was considered a great man because he conquered all the known world. Caesar was a great man because he unified the Roman Empire. And all down through history we have great men. And there are certainly a lot of great men in the Bible. And we could have picked any number of great men, but the greatest of all of them is Moses. And when you study the history of the nation of Israel, they basically trace everything back to Moses. The giving of the law and the becoming of God's people and the establishment of the theocracy was all done under Moses. And even though they refer to Father Abraham as the progenitor of their race, and that's true, and Abraham went out, you know, and obeyed God, and the nation of Israel was started, yet its greatest leader, the one who accomplished the most, the one who set them on a path of godliness and righteousness, was Moses, the one that led them out of bondage and into the promised land was Moses, the one that got the commandments of God and the precepts of God, the one who talked to God face to face was Moses. And according to the Bible here in this verse, there never has been another prophet like Moses. He's the greatest that Israel ever saw. And so I want to give you about 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 things, just depending on how much time we have, some things about Moses and in his life that made him great. And perhaps you and I could learn something from some of the things Moses did and some of the things that Moses went through. And so, if you'll give us just a few minutes of your time, I want to talk to you about this great man, Moses. Now, Moses' life starts off in greatness. And you say, well, wait a minute, I thought he was born to an Israelite slave, and he was born in bondage. How could his life start with greatness? Well, it starts with his preservation. There had been a proclamation from Pharaoh to destroy all the Hebrew baby boys. If a Hebrew slave gave birth to a girl, they were to spare it. They were to let it live. But if she gave birth to a boy, a male child, they were to destroy it, to take it down to the river and drown it, feed it to the crocodiles. And so when Jochebed has this young boy, she sees that he's a healthy boy and fair to look upon, and there's nothing wrong with him. There's no blemish in him. And she determines to save his life. And of course, you know the story of little Moses in the bulrushes. She made a little basket and pitched it within and without and made it waterproof and made him a little ark out of it and put him in that little basket. And then went down to where Pharaoh's daughter comes to bathe every day and hid him in the bulrushes. And so when Pharaoh's daughter comes down, she's down there to bathe, and she has her maidens, and she hears the baby crying in the bulrushes. And she has one of her maidens go over and look, and here's this beautiful little baby boy there in the little ark, little basket. And it touches Pharaoh's daughter's heart, and she decides to keep this little boy and raise him for her own. And of course, Moses' sister is there, and she said, let me go and get a nurse for him. And so the Pharaoh's daughter said, yeah, that's a good idea. And so Moses' sister runs and gets Moses' mother and brings her back. And Pharaoh's daughter said, yep, you take care of him, you raise him, and you train him. We'll bring him up in Pharaoh's house, but you can be his nurse. That's pretty miraculous. Amen. Now, you're talking about God moving behind the scenes to preserve somebody. Amen. I mean, when you look at it from a natural perspective, you say, what a string of coincidences. How lucky, how fortunate this little boy was. Well, it had nothing to do with coincidence. It wasn't luck. Amen? It was God Almighty moving behind the scene to accomplish His purpose and His work. There wasn't anything about good luck about it. Boy, people say, man, you're just lucky. Well, if you're saved, you're not lucky. You've got God on your side. Amen? You say, well, I don't see anything supernatural about it. You couldn't see anything supernatural about the preservation of Moses. But the whole thing was, if you got a Bible and you read the story, you know God was in that thing, because God had selected this little boy to lead Israel out of bondage. Amen? Now, you don't know what God's plans are. You don't know what's in the mind of God. And you don't know why certain circumstances are the way they are. Amen? But before you start moaning and groaning and whining and crying, you say, poor little Moses, going to get raised by this pagan woman and all that. Well, look like to me he made out. That young boy got brought up in a palace, got brought up with a silver spoon in his mouth, and had his mama do it. Amen? That wasn't too bad a deal. I think providence is a better description of what happened to Moses than it is to say that it's luck. And a lot of times you need to remember that God works behind the scenes. There's a saying, you know, God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. You can't see all that God's doing. You don't know why God lets certain things happen. I'd be careful about ascribing things to luck and good fortune or to misfortune. It might be God. Amen? I know that's a scary thought, but it just might be God moving in your life. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Now, let me show you how that works. Remember the story over there in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is going someplace one day, and he comes by a well and there's a woman there. He met the woman at the well, and he talks to her for a few minutes, and that woman realizes who he is, and she gets converted, and she goes running into town, and she said, come, let me show you a man that told me all I ever did. Remember that? Do you think that was just an accident? What if that lady had come 30 minutes early? Or 30 minutes late? What if she had gone to another well? Amen. What if Jesus had taken another route? But it didn't. Jesus came at the right time. He came when the woman was there. He took the right course and went to the right place. God was in that thing. And the result was this lady gets converted and she becomes a witness and a testimony for Jesus Christ. Amen. And so what you need to do is you need to look into natural circumstances to find the supernatural in your life. God moves and does things in natural ways to produce supernatural results. People say, well, I want to see a miracle. I want to hear the wind blow. I want to hear the lightning flash. I want to hear the thunder crash. You know, well, listen, sometimes God does that. Sometimes it's necessary. But most of the time, God works behind the scenes. God moves in our lives in natural ways. And unless you read your Bible and you're attuned to how God does things, you'll miss the hand of God in your life. People say, well, you really think that was God? Well, what do you think it was? Good luck? If it's good luck, I've had an awful long streak of good luck. If it's just coincidence, I've had coincidence after coincidence after coincidence in my life. I mean, at some point, you reach a point where you can't say it's the law of probability anymore. There's too many things that happened. God's done too many things. Too many things have worked out. Too many times I've been blessed. Too many times God's done something that I couldn't explain any other way. Amen? I much prefer to believe in providence. I think that God works behind the scenes. He moves people and shapes people and works in their lives to do all kinds of things. Now, not only was there the preservation of Moses, there's the preparation of Moses. Now, God has chosen this little baby to be the leader of His people. Before you become a leader, you've got to have some learning. Amen? Everybody wants to be in charge. Everybody wants to be the boss. But the honest truth is, boys and girls, not everybody's qualified to be the leader. Amen. Not everybody's qualified to be the boss. Amen. Now, I hear all the time, I'm a supervisor, I run a department, and I hear all the time, well, I do your job. I said, well, man, you're welcome to it. Amen? And I mean that. They're welcome to it. If they want all the headaches that go with it, they can have it. There's more headaches than there are perks, I'll tell you that. But now somebody else realizes that while them fellas think they can, in reality, we know they can't. They're not prepared. They don't have the background. They don't have the training. They don't have the personality. They don't have the leadership skills. Not everybody can be in charge. Amen? Listen, there are some jobs that leaders can do, and there are some jobs leaders can't do. You know, a good leader doesn't necessarily have to be able to do all the things that the people that work for him do. But he does need to be able to supervise and coordinate. He needs to know who to put where. He needs to know when to put them there. He needs to know how long to leave them, see? It's a whole different set of skills. And so now, God wants Moses to be a leader. And so, if he's going to be a leader, he has to be prepared for the position of leadership. And so, God gets Moses down in Pharaoh's house, where he'll get all the education and the learning and the training of the Egyptians. And yet, he will still get all the spiritual benefits and the instruction in God and his history of his nation from his mother and from his family. And so, Moses is put in a position where he can have both. He got the wisdom of this world and the wisdom that relates to God. Amen? God is preparing this young man and equipping this young man to be a leader someday. But there's a time and a period of preparation. Well, we live in a day and age, you know, and I've seen it time and time again since I've been a Christian. Some young man gets saved and he loves God and he's on fire and, boy, he just wants to preach and tell folks about Jesus, and that's commendable. And so they rush out and they start pastoring a church, or they go into evangelism and they don't have their doctrine straight. They don't know exactly what it is they believe or why they believe it. They're just full of vim, vigor, and vitality. They've got enthusiasm. Well, they got fire, but sometimes it's wild fire. Amen.
And a lot of times those young men, in their zest and in their zeal, do more damage than they do good. It would have been very beneficial and profitable for them and for the cause of Christ if they had sat around someplace under some good Bible teacher, some good pastor, and learned something and studied a while and got their feet on the ground before they ever jumped out there and made a mess out of things. Somebody say amen. They should have spent some time in preparation before they jumped in. Amen. Now, not only was there the preparation of Moses, I'm afraid we see the presumption of Moses. Now, Moses is a young man. He's been brought up in Pharaoh's house, but he's also been instructed in the Hebrew religion and in Hebrew history. He knows his ancestry. He knows his genealogy. And one day, he's walking down the sidewalk there, and he's on a little old side street, and he sees a couple of Egyptians beating up a Hebrew fella. And he intervenes. And he killed the Egyptian. And he took him out and he buried him in the sand. Amen. And by the way, if there are any Masons in here, Masons use that story, you know, and they say, what they do, they take that Hiram Abiff, that's who they say that is, the Egyptian's name was Hiram Abiff, and they take old Hiram Abiff out and they bury him in the sand after he's been slain, and he lays there 3 days, and then they come looking for him, and they find him buried in the sand, and the first guy, which is called an entered apprentice mason, reaches down and tries to pick him up, but he can't hold him because he doesn't have the right hand grip. And then the second degree mason comes and tries to get him up, but he can't get him up because he doesn't have the right hand grip. But then comes the third degree mason, the master mason, and he has the mighty hand grip of the master mason, and he reaches down in the sand and he raises Hiram Abiff out of the sand. And that's in your initiation for the Masonic Lodge. Don't ever become a mason.
Amen.
Bunch of morons.
Amen.
They kill people, you know, if you tell them stories. But we're going to tell them anyway. Anyhow, I don't know what they got to do with anything. I was on presumption, right? Moses intervenes and he slays this Egyptian, buries him and hides him. Well, the next day he sees two Hebrew boys arguing. And he intervenes on that one. And they say, what are you going to do? You're going to kill us like you did that Egyptian yesterday? And then Moses knows that somebody knows that what he did, and so he has to pack his duffel bag and get out of town. Amen. So old Moses goes back, gets all his goodies together, and jumps in the back of his Camaro and splits. Moses took matters into his own hands. He presumed. That's presumption. The conflict between the Egyptian and the Hebrews was not his conflict. That wasn't what God called him to do. And he should have kept his nose out of it. Amen? And a lot of times, God people get ahead of themselves and get into things that's none of their business. They get involved in things that God didn't lead them into. And it almost always ends up in trouble. If we could get God's people to do what God called them to do and leave everybody else alone, there'd be a lot less strife in the body of Christ. Somebody say amen. There wouldn't be near as much fussing and fighting if you knew what was God wanted you to do and you kept yourself busy doing that and leave everybody else alone, you'd be okay. Amen. Now all we need is about 40 people deciding what the preacher ought to do and what he ought not to do. Mind your own business. Amen. I'm the preacher, and I got to answer to God for it. Amen. And if you don't like it, don't leave. Pray.
Amen.
Say, Lord, straighten that rascal out.
Amen.
Work on him. Knock him over the head. Show him something. Amen.
Amen.
Now, maybe God will, and maybe God won't, and maybe God will show you that you was wrong, and you need to get right.
Amen.
You never know how that's going to work. Amen. But don't go sticking your nose into something that God didn't call you into. Moses was supposed to be preparing to lead a nation. He was not to be there to settle individual disputes between two dissimilar parties. That wasn't his calling. Amen. They had courts for that. There was other people to take care of those kind of things. Moses should have left it alone. Amen. But he got presumptuous and he stuck his nose into something that wasn't his affair. Then, not only is there the presumption of Moses, There is the probing of Moses. Moses has had to run. He went down there and he killed that Egyptian. He's a murderer. The greatest man in the Old Testament is a murderer. The man who talked to God face to face. The man who was on Mount Sinai with God. The man who got the Ten Commandments written in stone with the very finger of the Almighty was a murderer. That means there's hope for you. Amen. Amen. Thanks be unto God for that. I'm glad I know that about Moses. He was a great man, but he was human. He had a temper. He flew hot. He got presumptuous on God. He did some things. He was self-willed. And God Almighty used him anyway. I'm glad you ain't got to be perfect for God to use you. Boy, if he did, I mean, if you had to be perfect, if you had to be flawless, if there had to be no spot or blemish, none of us could do anything for God. Anyway, Moses killed this fella, and so he's got to run. He went back to the palace, went up to his apartment, got his suits and ties and stuff, and his shoes and all out of the closet, got his work clothes, packed his suitcase, threw it in the back of his Camaro, and headed down I-85, buddy. He was headed to Midian. It's right down the road there. He got down to Midian. He said, this is far enough. Nobody knows me down here. He got him a room in a cheap motel. Got him a day job down there pumping gas someplace. Met this old boy. Had a big ranch outside of town. And started. He became the foreman on a sheep farm. That's in the Bible. He goes down there to Midian. And he meets somebody. Marries this old Egyptian girl down there. And he keeps sheep for her daddy. And you know something? Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the wilderness. 40 years he stayed down there. He's just a boy, 16, 17, maybe 18 years old, when he fled from Egypt's land, and he hides out for 40 years. One day he's out there in the desert, and he looks over there, and there's a bush on fire. And he watched that thing for about 30 minutes, and it kept burning. So he looked at his Timex, and he said, it's 5 o'clock. I'm going to time it. At 6 o'clock, it was still burning. He checked his Timex. It was still ticking. He said, that thing's been burning an hour and a half. There's something weird about that. And old Moses can't resist the temptation. And so he goes over to find out what it is about that bush that keeps it from burning up. It burned and burned and burned and burned, but it never was consumed. He couldn't leave things alone. He had to probe into it. He had to find out what the deal was. Amen? Now, I'm glad he did that. I say, why is that? Well, because when he got over there and saw that thing, God said, take off your shoes, boy. The ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Boy, he done rattled Moses' cage. Now, how'd you be if you was out there in the desert and you saw a bush that wouldn't burn up? And you got over there, and there was a voice in the bush. You couldn't see nobody. You could see right through the bush. You could see the flame. It's on fire. It's real. It's right in front of you. You are not on drugs. You are not hallucinating. You are not having a nightmare. It is real. You're wide awake, and it's in front of you. And a voice speaks out of him and said, take off your shoes. You reckon that'd shake you up? You reckon that would get your attention? Amen. I bet it would. I bet it'd get mine. Listen, over there in the book of Acts, remember the Philippian jailer had Paul and them boys down there in jail, or Peter and them boys down there in jail, and an earthquake came and shook the doors open, and the Philippian jailer fell down there and he was going to kill himself because he thought everybody had run off. And he said, and they said, don't do thyself no harm, for we're all here. And he fell down trembling and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? God had to get him all shook up to get his attention. Amen? I remember that little story about Jonah. God said, go down to Nineveh and preach. And he said, I ain't going. I don't like Ninevites. I ain't going. I know that sorry bunch of rascals. They're a bunch of reprobates. And let them all die and go to hell for all I care. And God said, okay, if that's the way you feel about it, take this little cruise, Captain. Amen. They wrote a song about it called Sea Cruise here about 30 years ago. It was real popular when I was a boy. And he took a sea cruise, but he took it in the belly of a whale. And boy, after about a couple, 3 hours of smelling whale guts and whale gas and all that good stuff, man, he was sick and tired of the whale. And he said, okay, Lord, whatever you want, I'm willing to do it. And God said, okay, spit him out. And he spit him out. And he took off down to Nineveh and preached what God wanted to preach. God had to shake him up. God had to rattle his cage to get his attention. Amen? Now, I hate to say this, and it's a terrible thing, but sometimes God got to get a hold of an old sinner and shake him up in order to get his attention. Amen. We're just too busy to listen to God. We're too preoccupied with our own lives. We're happy and content with where we're at and what we got and what we're doing. And no matter what God says, we ain't listening. Amen. We got the headsets on. We got the Walkman on. We listen to James Brown or somebody. We are not listening to God. And so you know what God does? God turn your boat upside down sometimes. God give you a little case of the shake, rattle, and roll. God will turn your nice, pleasant life upside down and disrupt it. And you're going, whoa, what's the deal? And God said, hey, I've been trying to talk to you for days. By the time you sit up and took notice. Amen. Listen, God Almighty is not above moving in your life and disrupting your life and turning you upside down if that's what it takes to get your attention. I'm glad that when I was a sinner, lost without God and on my way to hell, I was happy as I could be. Amen. I had a good wife and a good job, a good career in the Navy. I was a very devout evolutionist. I didn't need God, didn't care nothing about God. And I was going down life's highway, fat, dumb, and happy. More dumb than anything. At those times, I weighed about 120 pounds. And so, I don't guess fat's a good term there, is it? But you know, fat, dumb, and happy. And I'm going to tell you something. God turned my world upside down to get my attention. But I'm glad God is willing to do that when we're too dumb to listen, too stupid to listen, too busy to listen. I'm glad God will take matters into His own hand and shake us up so that we can listen long enough to get saved. Amen? Then there are the promises of Moses. God told him, he said, take my people, I want you to lead them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, you got to remember, Moses over there on the backside of the wilderness for 40 years. He'd been over there with a little pagan fella, married his daughter, and he has settled in back there. He got him two or three boys. Got him a couple of sons, got him a wife, and I guess old Moses just figured he was going to be there on the backside of the desert forever. That God just never was going to use him. All the plans that God had for Moses have been set aside. You know, Moses wasted 40 years of his life. If he had not got presumptuous on God, if he hadn't stuck his nose in somebody else's business and killed that Egyptian, if he'd have just done what he was supposed to have done, he could have had 40 years of service under his belt for Almighty God. But like it was, he lost 40 years of his life. Now Moses is going to live another 40 years or so, and he's going to do marvelous things for God. I wonder what he could have done if he'd have started when he was 20. Amen? Ain't no telling what God could have done if Moses hadn't wasted half of his life. I wonder how many Christians are that's wasted half of their Christianity. They got saved, got in church, then they got mad about something or got their feelings hurt or this, that, the other. And they haven't done anything for God. They're hanging around. They haven't gone anyplace, but they haven't done anything. I wonder what they could do if they just get fired up for God and say, I'm going to do something. I'm going to accomplish something. I'm not going to sit on the backside of the desert all of my life. I want to do something for Almighty God. God gets a hold of Moses over there. And he said, listen, you're 40 years late, but better late than never. I want you to lead my people out of bondage. Well, you know something? When you're young, you are full of vinegar, boy. When I was 20, 25 years old, I'd take on anything. I'll be absolutely honest with you. When I was 25 years old, I didn't think there was anything I couldn't do. If I wanted to do it, I could learn how it was done, and I could do it. I really believed that. Now I'm 55, and there's some things I don't want to take on anymore. I had more boldness, I had more daring, I had more imagination, I had more fire when I was 20 than I do when I'm 55. Amen. Amen? I'm about too old to fight anymore. I'm too old to take on big challenges. Now Moses when he was 20, would have probably, when God said, I want you to lead my people out, boy, he was all fired up. He'd have said, yes, sir, Lord, today or tomorrow. He'd been ready to go. But now he's had 40 years over there on the backside of the wilderness doing nothing. Do you know when you've been doing nothing for a long time, it is hard to start doing something? The longer you sit around and do nothing, the harder it is to do something. Amen. Now listen, you ever witness for God? You know, if you witness every day, if you put out gospel tracts every day, it gets worse. It's just easy as pie. Natural as breathing. Skip 2 or 3 days. Just close your mouth and don't say anything about God. Or put them tracts back in your pocket and don't put them out. And then all of a sudden, you say, oh, man, I hadn't been witnessing. I need to get back into it. And you see how hard it is to get started again. You sit around for 6 months or a year and don't... I tell you what, it's almost impossible to get started. You can find a million reasons not to do anything for God. So Moses had been sitting over there 40 years, hadn't done nothing. God said, I want you to lead my people out. He was trained in the law of, in the religion of the Israelite. He was trained in the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was prepared. Now he's about 60 years old. He is good to go. And Moses said, I can't. God said, I want you to lead them out. And Moses said, No. I can't speak. I've got a thick tongue. He had a speech impediment. And before Moses could talk, before Moses ever knew he was slow of speech, God said, I want you to be my speaker. God Almighty knows all your weaknesses. God knows what you can do and what you can't do. God knows your personality. He knows your vocabulary. He knows your mindset. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. You ain't got to remind God what you can and can't do. Now listen, he told Moses to go. Moses said, I can't. I'm slow of speech. And God said, you go, for I will surely be with thee. Where God leads, God accompanies. And God never called you or led you to do anything God didn't equip you and enable you to do. Amen. Now I remember when God called me to preach, that's the most terrifying thing I've ever been through in my whole life. And I've been through some pretty bad things at times. I've been in some awful positions. I remember right before I surrendered to preach, I went to a school in the Navy. And in this school, you had to give a 3-minute speech on any subject you wanted to. You could pick a piece of equipment and just explain how it worked. You could give a 3-minute talk on a social... 3 minutes. You had to talk 3 minutes in front of about 10 or 12 sailors on any subject. Take the subject you know the most about, that you're the most familiar with, that you're the most articulate about, and speak for 3 minutes. I worked on that 3-minute thing for over 3 weeks. It lasted about a minute and a half. I was honestly petrified. I was soaking wet with sweat when I got through with that little minute and a half presentation. I was not a public speaker. The last person you would ever expect in your life to be a preacher was me. And that's a fact. Matter of fact, the first time I preached, my wife asked me in the car on the way home, are you sure? God called you to preach. Now, I've changed over the years. 3 minutes is not all that difficult anymore. I've been known to go 6 or 8 or 10 sometimes. Amen? But Moses is making excuses. But he doesn't need to make excuses. God knows his limitation. God knows his ability. And God promised to be with him. And if you'll go for God, God will be with you. Amen? Oh, Moses kept on whining and crying. And God said, okay, all right. He said, if you can't talk, he said, I'll tell you what, take Aaron with you. Aaron can speak. He's got a good voice. He's not slow of speech. He's got no speech impediment. Take Aaron. And so he did. And Aaron went with Moses every time Moses ever went before Pharaoh, Aaron was there. I'll give you $100 if you can find one word Aaron ever said. You know who did all the talking in front of Pharaoh? Moses. He was full of speech, but Moses could talk when Moses had to, and Pharaoh understood everything Moses had to say. Amen? Amen. And God can give you the power too, and you can get out and do something for God. I don't care what kind of limitations you got. The trick is to quit making excuses and decide to do what God wants you to do. Amen? People say, well, I'd like to do something for God, but I just don't have any talents. I don't have any abilities. I don't have any skills. Well, listen, if you didn't have any talents or any abilities or any skills, you'd be in a graveyard. Of course you can do something. Yeah. Amen? Now, my dad, some of y'all know my dad can't preach. Goodness gracious, I tried to help him do an outline one time. He was supposed to give a meeting for the Baptist Brotherhood at a Southern Baptist church. And he come and he said, help me do this outline. And so I said, well, what do you want to talk about? You know, and he told me. And so I gave him some verses, and he sat there with the verses, and he didn't do nothing with them. I said, well, look, you got to do this. And I showed him how to make an outline. He said, okay, I'll use that. I said, wait a minute, that's just an outline. You got to put some meat on it. I mean, you can go through that outline in about 15 seconds if you ain't got something to say about each one of them points. Well, make a long story short, he decided the thing to do was let me preach the outline. he can't preach. He's not a good public speaker, but he's a good builder. Amen? And he wanted to do something for God. I said, well, why don't you go to the mission field? He said, okay, I'm going to. And I thought, well, what are you going to do on the mission field? You can't preach, and you don't know any Bible, you can't teach. So what did he do? He went over there as a builder. He went over there to Africa in Zambia, and for a year he built little huts. Little preaching stations is what they call them. It's just a covering put up on some poles and got to seat about 100 people. And they go in there and then people get under that thing and get out of the sun, get out of the rain, and they preach. Amen? So what was his talent? Working with his hands. He knew how to build things. Amen? I got a friend, his ministry was working on cars. Folks would come by, preachers and evangelists, you know, and a lot of times they got old cars that got 200,000 or 300,000 miles on them, and they got engine trouble and transmission trouble and all this. This old boy couldn't preach, he couldn't sing, he couldn't do nothing. You know what he did? He fixed their cars. They'd buy the parts. Sometimes he bought the parts. A lot of times he let them buy the parts. He did all the labor, didn't charge them a dime. That was his ministry. That's what he did. Amen. Amen. And boy, it's a big help to some of them missionaries. A lot of times them missionaries ain't got a dime in their pocket. We've had missionaries come to this church, and when they got here, they didn't have enough money for breakfast in the morning. Amen. And somebody does something like that for them, that's a real blessing. It's a real help. And you help the cause of Christ. You keep that fellow on the road. Now, I guarantee you, everybody here has got some kind of a talent or an ability or a skill that you could use to do something for God. Amen? Helping God's people, serving God's people, somewhere along the line. Maybe you can't preach, maybe you can't sing, but I guarantee you there's something you can do. Amen. Just quit making excuses and do it. Amen. Now, not only was there the promise of God, He said, I will surely be with you. You did read that over there in the New Testament where Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. If God tells you to go do it, just remember this, He'll go with you. Amen. You'll never go anyplace God hasn't already been. Now, not only was there His promises, then there are the plagues of Moses. God finally gets it through Moses' head that he's supposed to be the deliverer. And so Moses goes down to Pharaoh and he said, let my people go. And you know what Moses said? Now listen, Moses went down to Pharaoh and he was all puffed up. God said, you go down and tell him that I am, said, let my people go. Moses said, boy, God's on my side. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen! You ever quote that verse to yourself? And he gets down there and he said, Mr. Pharaoh, I'm Moses from Midian, and I work for God. I'm His chief spokesman, and God told me to tell you, let my people go. And you know what Pharaoh said? He said, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? Get out of here. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You come down here aggravating me, I'm going to increase their workload. It's going to be worse for them than it was before you came down here. And Moses is going, Lord, what? I thought you were going to help. I thought if I went down and talked to Pharaoh, he's going to let people go. And he said, he will, but you're going to take a while. You're going to have to work at it. We've got to soften him up. You see, a lot of times things for God are not done in one session. Sometimes it requires perseverance. Sometimes it requires over and over and over and over again. Sometimes you got to make up your mind to stay at it till you win. Amen? So, Moses said, okay. He talked to God, and God said, you go down and tell him this. And so Moses come back down there, and he stomped that rod on the ground. He said, okay, Pharaoh, God said, if you don't let my people go, I'm going to send all these frogs down here. And Pharaoh said, okay, all right, you can go. And then he changed his mind. And Moses come down with another threat, and Pharaoh would say, okay, you can go. And then he changed his mind. And Moses come down with another plague, and he had the lice and all this, that, and the other. And every time Pharaoh would say, yes, and then he'd change his mind. So finally, God done about everything you could do to somebody. The land was in ruin. The crops were grown. The cattle was gone. The only thing left was the people. And he said, okay, you go down and tell Pharaoh tonight, I'm sending a death angel through, and I'm going to kill every firstborn son in the whole land. That got pretty drastic. Amen. God sent one plague right after another, and he did it all at the hand of Moses. Each one got worse and worse. God started out pretty gentle, but by the time he got through, it was death for the firstborn. Now, boy, I tell you what, you reach down and start touching a man's family, you mess with his kids, you get his attention. Amen. Amen. But you see, God was willing to go as far as it was necessary to go to get the job done. God didn't start and then decide to quit in the middle. God decided to start. God is going to finish the thing. Somebody say amen. Now, sometimes God deals with us gently. And if we don't listen, God has to deal with us more severely. Sometimes God uses hard things to call us to repentance. But whatever it takes, you can make it as easy or as tough as you want to on yourself. Now listen, the easiest thing that can ever happen to you in regards to God is for the preacher to get a hold of you. For God Almighty to use a preacher to hide you. Amen. That's the easiest thing that'll ever happen to you. God gives the preacher a message, and he preaches it, and that thing just rips your heart apart. I mean, God uses it to really, really reach down and give you a licking. So, boy, the preacher killed us this morning. Just tore us apart. Well, thank God for it. Take it to heart. Listen to it. Do something with it. Say, why? Because if you know God's trying to show you something and you refuse, it's going to be worse next time. Pretty soon, God won't use the preacher to speak to you. God will use sickness or tragedy. And you're in a lot of trouble. And sometimes that don't work. I've seen people where God was dealing with them, and it'd be one thing after another. Matter of fact, I said to a fellow one time, I said, can't you see that God is working in your life? That God is trying to show you something? And this guy said, what makes you think so? I thought, well, he's beat hell out of you now for about a year. I mean, you know, if you weren't a moron, you'd see it. Didn't impress him. Now listen. If God uses the preacher, God uses rebuke and instruction, and that doesn't work, then God uses circumstances, trials and tribulations and tragedies. Then God uses family, and sometimes God reaches down and he touches you. You know what God did in the book of Job? He touched Job. Now you don't want that. You don't want God to deal with you that way.
That ain't how you want it. The thing to do is listen and learn. The thing to do is listen and be admonished. The thing to do is listen and be instructed. Don't push God in a corner. You will not win.
Then there's the proceeding of Moses. He proceeded at last to leave the land of Egypt, the land of bondage. Now, it's always struck me as marvelous that when God led Israel out of Egypt's land, He gave them a leader. He did not call them out from one life to another life to wander aimlessly. Now, Israel had a couple of things going for them. When they came out of the land of Egypt, they had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night and Moses all the time. When you get saved, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and you have a Bible and a preacher. And those three things are supposed to give you wisdom and instruction and guidance. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Bible and God's preachers are put there to help God's people through this wilderness so that you don't have to wander around in circles. You don't have to waste your time. You don't have to be at a loss of what to do or where to go. You can find your way if you'll just listen to the Bible and the Holy Spirit and let God's preacher speak to your heart. Sometimes I don't know why people think preachers are here. I think sometimes people think preachers are here just to aggravate them. And that's not it at all. Some of you still ain't believing that, are you? We're here to help you. Amen. Just sometimes you don't like the way we want to help you. So they proceeded out of Egypt, and they were led day and night. By the way, when Israel got over there, they had not been in the wilderness almost no time at all, and they were tired of the manna. And you know what they said? They said, "We remember the flesh pots, the leeks and the melons and the garlics of Egypt. Let's go back." Almost every saved person I've ever known at some time or another has been tempted to turn back. You've been hurt or wounded or disappointed, or it's not been as exciting or fulfilling as you wanted it. For some reason something happened and you've been tempted to give up the Christian life and go back on your Christian experience and indulge yourself in the things of the world. Now, don't get too down on yourself when that happens. It's pretty much the common experience of all of us. The devil would like to see you go back. Amen. Amen. The devil would like to convince you that following Christ is not all that it's cracked up to be. But he's a liar and a cheat and a deceiver. Amen. And while it was tempted, they never went back. Amen. And just because the devil gets on your case and tries to convince you that there's no point in it and that it's no profit in it and that you can't be a success at it, don't you believe that lying old devil. Don't you go back on God. Then there's the praying of Moses. Now when you study the life of Moses, every time trouble comes, I don't care what the problem is, whether it's no water or no food or the enemies approaching, every time you find trouble for the nation of Israel, I'll tell you where you find Moses. You find him on his face before God. Moses was a praying man. The Bible said in James chapter 5, verse 16, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now we pray as a last recourse.
when everything else has failed and when nothing else will work and when the doctors can't do anymore and when there's no other way out and when there's no more opportunity and when we can't think of anything else to try, we fall back on God. Well, He should have been your first line of defense, not your final recourse. So I've heard people say, well, I've tried everything else. I guess I'll try God. What a pitiful thing. Try God first. Is He not all powerful? Is He not all knowing? Is He not all loving? Does His mercy not extend to 1,000 generations? Why in the world would you go anyplace else? Man, if I had health trouble or family trouble or whatever it is, I'm telling you, I'm going to go to God first. Amen. But we go to Him last. Then, it's just hard to get stuff in a moment. What can I say? Then there are the prohibitions of Moses. You realize that God prohibited the Egyptians from crossing the Red Sea? Israel is gone. The Red Sea is rolled back. The sharks are looking there in the water. People say the wind blew it back. The Bible said the waters were congealed. They turned into jello. Amen? And the waters rolled back and them sharks up there going, wait. And Israel comes running across there. About 2,600,000 Jews with all their donkeys and cows and pigs and pots and pans and all the stuff that goes with it, you know. Pampers and I mean everything, boy. Whining, crying, babies, old folks moaning and groaning. They pass through. And Pharaoh is right behind them. Pharaoh has got his whole army. They're in chariots, running on horses. I mean, they are going to catch up in no time at all. I'm telling you, a man in a chariot with a wild horse in front of him is a lot faster than grandma and grandpa with a cane down on the ground.
Amen.
Amen. And so Israel got a head start, but them Egyptians are catching up. And just about the time them Israelites are about two-thirds of the way through, God said, the Bible said that God caused the wheels to come off of Pharaoh's chariots. Now, there's one of those coincidences. And one of the things that just happened. You say, man, what bad luck. They're going down through there and here's 25 chariots and the wheels come off of them. Of all the unlucky things in this world, man. Now, you've got to be careful about ascribing things like that to luck. God was in it. God pulled the car keys out, unscrewed the nut, and let the wheels run right off. Amen? Slowed them Egyptians down. And when them horses and all stumbled up there in the front, all them soldiers on foot behind them couldn't get through. And that gave them Israelites time to finish getting across. And when that last little Jewish boy run up the backside, you know, and turned and went, nanny-nanny-boo-boo, and took off for dry land, about that time, the sea became uncongealed. And the water came rushing in and drowned Pharaoh and all his army. That's a pretty good story, man. I like that. Reminds me of the story. You heard a little boy went to Sunday school and he came home and his mama said, Johnny, so what did they teach in Sunday school this morning? And he said, nothing. She said, now come on, I know they taught you something. He said, no, they didn't teach me nothing. She said, you tell me what they told you this morning. He said, well, if you just got to know. Said, they told us about a story about Moses and the Israelites fleeing from Pharaoh. And said, they was down there and said they built big bulwarks and pumped all the water out of the Red Sea so they'd have a channel through there. And said, all them Israelites was running for their life. And said, Pharaoh was behind them with their tanks and mortars and M-16s and stuff. And said, was strafing them with machine guns and airplanes. And said, the Jews got over on the other side and said, God dropped a bomb in there and blew the bulwarks up. And the water come rushing in and drowned all the Egyptians. His mama said, Johnny, they taught you that in Sunday school? He said, well, Not just like that. He said, but if I told you what they told me, you really wouldn't believe it. God kept them from coming across. Over at Kadesh Barnea, you know that God kept the Israelites out because of their unbelief. There were prohibitions. There were some things they were not allowed to do. You realize God kept Moses out of the land of promise? Now Moses has been the leader of Israel for 40 years. He is leading them from Egypt's land to the promised land. But one day out there they wanted water. And Moses got aggravated with them. The greatest man in the Bible, in the Old Testament, got aggravated. Amen? I'm telling you, children can aggravate you. And all God's young'uns had done aggravated Moses. And they said, we're going to die of thirst. We're going to die of thirst. We went to God, we'd stayed in Egypt. And Moses, God said, take your rod and strike the rock. He said, water will come out. And Moses took his rod and he smote the rock and then he smote the rock again. Now the rock is a picture of Jesus Christ. And it's a picture of living water. And you only crucify Christ one time. You only smite Him one time. You don't crucify Him over and over. You don't get saved over and over and over and over and over. You say one time. You get to crucify Christ one time. And Moses smote Him twice. And it was only a picture of the real thing. And God said, that is, buddy, I know you got 40 years of service. You got tenure. You got everything. But you ain't going in. And God took him up on top of Mount Nebo and let him look across and see the promised land. And then he died and he never did go in. So what are you saying? I'm saying that in the Christian life that God has got some prohibition. There's some things you just can't do. There's some things where God says, no, you can't do that. You can't go there. There's some restrictions. Christians want all the joys and blessings of heaven, but they want to indulge in everything that goes on down here in this whole world. I'm here to tell you, there are some things that as a Christian, you ought not to do. There are some prohibitions on the Christian life. Yes, the preacher, he's doing a real good message tonight, and he had to go and start that stuff. Let me close with this. Not only were there the prohibitions on Moses, there was the promotion of Moses. God took him up on Mount Nebo. Moses said, I'm 120 years old. My eyes not dimmed. My strength is not abated. I'm as agile and strong as I was when I was a boy. And God said, take a look over there. There's the promised land. Ain't it pretty? It's beautiful, but you're not going. And God took him. God buried him out there in the desert someplace, and nobody ever found him. Even though the devil looked for him. Read the little book of Jude, and you'll find out that the devil looked for the body of Moses. Couldn't find it. Now, God took him on home to glory. That's promotion. Amen? That's homecoming. That's graduation. When old Dr. Lester Roloff died in that plane crash, and they had his funeral out there in Texas. They didn't have a funeral service. They had a graduation service. Amen? Because he graduated. He went on home to glory. He got promoted. But to be up there with the Lord Jesus Christ is a higher calling than being down here in this old body. Amen? But let me show you something about his promotion. Moses did not finish the work. He was supposed to lead Israel out of Egypt's land into the promised land. He never got them there. You know who's going to lead them across the river and into the promised land? Joshua. Amen? Now, Moses was a success. He got the commandments. He foiled the enemies of God. He led and guided and judged the people of God. He worked diligently and faithfully for 40 years. He accomplished a great deal. But when it came time to die, there were still things to be done that needed to be done that he did not get done. And no matter when you die, there ought to be things in your life you haven't got finished yet. You ought to still be working for God. There ought to still be things you want to do for God. There ought to be some things you want to finish for God. Amen. If you live to be 80 or 90 or 100, there ought to be some things you're going to leave behind unfinished. Because you never got through in the work of God. Amen. I've heard people say, well, preacher, I've done my part. No, you ain't. You're still living. You're still breathing. God still give you strength to move. You ought not to be through. Say, well, I'm all crippled up and I can't go and I can't do. Does your mind still work? Pray. Amen. Do your fingers still work? Write letters. Amen. When's the last time one of y'all wrote a letter of witness, a letter of testimony to a friend or a loved one? I'm going to say, when I first got saved, I didn't know anything about tracts. Our church didn't have them. They didn't have a tract rack. I didn't know anything about gospel tracts. You know what I did? I sat down with my Bible, and I got verses, and I prayed over them, and I wrote big old letters, 10 and 12 and 15 pages long. Big old letters. And filled them full of verses and arguments and reasons why. And I wrote them to all my brothers. I wrote them to my mom and dad. I wrote them to all my friends. So why'd you do that? I wanted to get saved. Amen? You say, well, I can't do anything for God. You can write a letter. Well, I don't write good letters. Well, you're good at talking on telephone. When's the last time you called up a brother or a sister or a mom or dad and said, listen, God just put you on my heart and I just had a heavy burden for you and I'm not sure about your salvation. I just wanted you to know that we're praying for you and we love you and you need to be in church. You need to get right with God. You know, we got folks that have got loved ones that are lost and we know they're lost, or at least we're pretty sure they're lost, and we ain't witnessed to them in 10 years. We see them week after week and time after time, and they're at our house and we're at their house, and we never mention God. I'm going to answer for that one of these days. I'm going to answer for that. I'm going to answer. There ought to be some things that you're doing, some things you're involved in, some ministry you're committed to and connected with that you'd like to get finished. And when God finally promotes you and takes you on home to glory and said, you've done enough, your race is over, you finished your course, you fought a good fight, you ought to be thinking, well, if I just had one more day, I could get so and so. I'm not saying you want to stay here one more day. I'm saying there's things you wanted to do for God that took time and you didn't have time to get them done. Amen. When Moses left, the greatest man in the Old Testament, he left work unfinished. What are you going to leave? If God calls you home tonight or tomorrow, next week, what will you leave